The reading is from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Good morning, church. For the month of August, and then continuing as our first Sunday of the month series for some time, we're going to be working our way through the Psalms. And so today we find ourselves in Psalm 1. I would encourage you to open your Bibles and have them in front of you, or turn them on if they're on your phone. There are Bibles at the back if anybody would like one. But today we are in the first Psalm. The big idea of the first psalm is that there are two ways that we as human beings can choose to live our lives. Only two. There is no middle way. Either you are walking the way of the righteous, or you are walking the way of the wicked. The psalm does not give a third way. And here, right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, this psalm and the second psalm, which we'll be looking at next week, fit together quite neatly to help us assess the way in which we're living our lives. This first psalm lays out the two paths that humans walk, and the second psalm talks about human rulers and the one true king of all kings, God himself. And so the question is, will you follow the one true king, or will you follow the kings that we choose to make ourselves? Will you live a righteous life in right relationship with God, or will you live a wicked life, rejecting God and acting in disobedience? It's one or the other. You must decide. We begin. In verse 1 of the psalm, the key word here is blessed. Or blessed, depending on whether you like to add the accent in the middle of it or not. Blessed or blessed is the man who, and we're given some actions that we're told that the blessed man does, and we're told, and then there's a but later, we're told what his delight is in. Now, the word blessed in this context doesn't mean somebody who has pockets stacked full of cash, a 15-bedroom mansion, and everything that the world could offer. No, blessed here is living a life of abundant holiness and happiness in right relationship with God. I want you to catch that, because we work our way through the Psalms. This is how we want to understand what it is to live the blessed life. We'll get to why these other things aren't all that important later on in this psalm. But this blessed man is living a life of abundant holiness and happiness in right relationship with God. Okay, because this is a poem, as all the Psalms are, we're going to have to cover a few poetic devices quickly used. So the first is something called the via negativa, or the negative way of describing something. So our psalmist begins by describing what this blessed man is not. In the same way that you might say, light is not darkness, or rather, darkness is the absence of light. and so on. So the poet here is using this kind of technique to help us think about what the blessed man or the blessed person is like. So we're told that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. I want you to notice the verbs here, friends. It begins with walking. Then they stand, and then they sit. There's a gradual hardening here. It begins with walking under the wisdom of those who are ungodly, listening to the things that people who hate God say and thinking, they might be onto something. Maybe I'll keep listening. What the psalmist is not saying is that we shouldn't spend time with people who aren't Christians or who dislike God, but it's saying here at the beginning that the blessed man doesn't walk in the wisdom of the wicked. He's not walking in it. He's not paying attention to it. He's saying, no, I think God's word is better. Because if we do walk in the wisdom of the wicked, we then are going to find ourselves standing in the way of sinners. And here, it's not that you're walking among people who you disagree with, but who sometimes you find their arguments convincing. Now you're standing with them. A bit like at a protest, you know? You're standing there with the picket sign too, saying, hey, this is right. And then when you've been standing there for a while, now you're sitting with them, and you're laughing at the people who said the things that you once said. Do you see the gradual hardening taking place? The walking, the standing, the sitting. Friends, temptation and sin is insidious, it's slow, it begins attractive and ends devastating. You start by listening to the wisdom of the wicked. Then you begin to stand with them and think, no, what they say is right, even though God says the opposite. And then you sit with them and you laugh at the word of God and what Christians believe and say. This is what the blessed man does not do. Begins with a description of the negative. Are we tracking? You with me? Okay. If you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18, all the way through to Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you read of this gradual hardening. As human beings exchange the truth of there being a creator to worship instead the creation, as we choose to reject God and live lives for ourselves, God says, okay, in love I will hand you over to your sin and temptation. You will reap the fruits of that which you sow. And you will be harder and harder and harder still. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33, the Apostle Paul writes, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. When we're around people who also don't love Jesus, and who are saying and doing things that are disobedient and unkind and wrong, we're obviously going to be more tempted to join in. We all know this. Those of you who are parents have seen your children go through this. Those of you who are parents were once children and have gone through this. And those of you who are currently younger people know what it's like to spend time with friends who say and do the darndest things. And I'm not only talking about non-Christians. We sin too. Amen? But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the wisdom of the wicked, who doesn't stand with sinners and celebrate their sin, who doesn't sit with scoffers and laugh at the one true God, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now here, the word for law is an expansive word. It's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. So this psalm isn't saying, when you're lying on your bed at night, sit and say, I shall have no other gods before you. I shall not murder. I shall not commit adultery. Very good. And then go to sleep. That's not the picture being described. The picture being described is of the whole word of God. The law of the Lord is every single word that God has spoken. And so for us, living on this side of history, we have the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament to meditate and delight upon and in. The blessed man delights in the word of God rather than the worldly wisdom, sinful living, and the praise and acceptance of scoffers and mockers. And so I have to ask the question, do we delight in the word of the Lord? Do we delight in reading the scriptures and seeking to understand them? Do we delight in hearing the word of God read in public? Do we delight in hearing the word of God preached and explained to us? Or do we think it's some ancillary, unnecessary part of our church's life? Do we delight in the word of God? Do we want to know what God has to say about something so that we can live in line with it because we believe it's the way to true human flourishing? Or do we think that preaching is just something we have to put up with, that Bible reading is just a rote duty that Christians are supposed to do, and that we don't really need to know what God says because we kind of already know it ourselves? Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Because delight, we're told, motivates and leads to meditation. Now, meditation, as Christians, is not sitting in the corner of your room, surrounded by wonderful trees, saying Om under your breath, trying to empty your mind. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not trying to mock that, but that's not the picture here that's being described. Biblical meditation, the word used here, is the word used elsewhere to describe the sounds that a bear makes when it's eating its food, that kind of chewing, snaffling sound. It's that kind of chewing on, reflecting on, that makes noise. And so within the Jewish tradition, they would, under their breath, murmur the scriptures over and over again to themselves to help them memorize them. So they would out loud say scripture after scripture time and time again to help them memorize it. And so Christian meditation is this voiced rehearsal, this voiced memorization of scripture. It's heart and mind engaged reflection and study. It's not just sitting with your Bible open, picking a passage, thinking about it only for 5 minutes, and then saying, very good, and getting on with the rest of your day. It's taking the scriptures and chewing on them until they become a part of you. Why? Well, the picture that the psalmist gives us helps us to describe exactly what this does to the heart and mind of the blessed person. We're given an image here. There are two pictures. The first is of the blessed man being like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields fruit in its season, and that the leaf of which does not wither. The wicked are described as chaff, which is the kind of dry, crusty stuff on grain that the wind can blow away. So because the blessed man delights in God's word and spends time studying it, reading it, chewing on it, that it becomes part of who he or she is, they're planted. They trust in God's promises and providence. Why? Because they know God's promises and providence. They've read time after time of what God has promised and the ways in which he has fulfilled those promises. So they know what God has done, they know what God is doing, and they know what God has promised to do. And so it's very easy when the wind comes and blows to remain planted and steady. I know what God has said before, and so I can trust that God, who is faithful, will do what he has promised before again. The person who dwells and delights in the word of God will be fruitful. Why? Because they will, as Jesus says in John 15, produce fruit that abides if they are obedient to him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you obey my commands, you will produce fruit that abides, that lasts. And this fruit is both in us and out of us. So this fruit, as we obey what Jesus commands, as we grow in our knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us, that will transform us on the inside. We will produce the fruit that Paul describes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we'll see fruit outside of us. Why? Because Jesus commands us to share the gospel. And as we share the gospel, which as Romans tells us, is the power of salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, we will see people saved. And so, if we abide in Jesus, if we do what he tells us to do, if we serve him faithfully, then we will produce inward fruit that lasts and outward fruit that lasts. And then finally, the leaf doesn't wither. If we dwell in the Word of God, if we delight in what the Bible says, if we chew upon it in the easy times, then when the hard times come, we will remain evergreen. It won't be that suddenly the water's gone, I don't have my Bible, life is hard, woe is me, I guess I'll let my entire Christian life fall apart. Don't get me wrong, we have seasons of deep grief and hardship, and I don't want to brush over those. But if we're chewing on the Word of God constantly, if it lives in our hearts, if we know it in our minds and in our hearts, then when hard times come, we're prepared. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Corrie ten Boom, who, when she was in the concentration camps, for a long time had kept a little kind of shard of the Gospel of John on a little cord around her neck. And then one day in the showers, she has to make the difficult decision of whether she's going to give that to another member of the concentration camp who had become a Christian. And she reflects and says, well, I know more of the gospel than this person does. This is the John paraphrase, by the way. Corrie writes it much better in the book. And so I'll give it to her. How much of the scriptures do you have memorized for times of hardship, friends? How much of God's word do you have tucked away in that noggin of yours for when you find yourself unable to read? When things are hard and life is difficult, and the notion of picking up a book and trying to read it when your eyes hurt, your body hurts, and everything sucks, how much do you have tucked away in here? The blessed person has been chewing on the word of God for a long time. It's part of them. And ultimately, they prosper. So to prosper is to ultimately and eternally enjoy life in all its fullness, at peace with and in right relationship with God. To prosper is to ultimately and eternally enjoy life in all its fullness, at peace with and in right relationship with God. It's not to have 5 Bugattis on your driveway, I'm afraid to say. Picture 2, the wicked are not so. If you've ever seen chaff, it's very different to a tree. Trees have roots and branches, and when the wind blows, they might do a bit of shaking, but they often don't get blown miles away. Chaff, on the other hand, when you throw it up into the air, the wind, and it's gone. You'd almost expect the psalmist to repeat his triplet style here, but he doesn't. If you look at the text in front of you, in verse 1, you see, blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits. In verse 3, the blessed man is like a tree. He's planted, he yields fruit, his leaf doesn't wither. Here, it's mirroring verse 2 rather than one of the lists. And it's a very simple statement. Why? There's nothing else left to say. The wicked will not prosper. See Psalm 37 if you want to read a wonderful psalm helping us to reflect on these things. Or read the book of Habakkuk, which I promise exists, where the prophet asks God these questions. The wicked will be tossed to and fro in this life, for they are not rooted in the truth. When the culture changes, they will change with the culture. And so when the culture says that's okay, they will as well. When the culture says that's okay, the wicked will as well. Why? Because why not? It makes life comfortable. The wicked will live ultimately fruitless lives, building sandcastles that will be dashed after they are dead. You might well stack your barn full of seed. You might well have a bank account full of money. And then you will die and will be judged by the one true God. And that money might go to your children, if you've had them, and they will spend it. And in 5 generations' time, you will be forgotten. The wicked will wither and fade away. The psalm is unequivocal. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Notice that the blessed man will not stand in the way of sinners. Again, there's a dichotomy, there's a divide. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, to define righteous, we're looking at holy, pure, and blameless. Show of hands, who thinks they meet that definition this morning? We're in trouble, folks, aren't we? Except here's the good news. None of us are righteous, no, not one. There was a time in each of our lives where we were not looking for the goodness of God. We were living in the way of the wicked. We were listening to the worldly wisdom. We were doing things that we knew were probably wrong, but we did them because they were fun or comfortable or easy. We sat with scoffers and laughed at Christians and what they believe, thinking that's a bunch of nonsense. How could anybody believe that? But God, who is rich in mercy, has made a way for sinners, for scoffers, for the wicked to be reconciled, forgiven, restored, adopted into God's family to be sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. How could this be? How could God be just and yet put up with so much wickedness and sin? Well, the answer is that God wrote himself into human history, coming in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. No moment of wickedness. Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He did not stand in the way of sinners, nor did he sit in the seat of scoffers. But he came to correct the counsel of the wicked, to lead sinners from their ways to the way of righteousness. And he didn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but he sat with scoffers, corrected them, and called them to repentance and faith. Called them to ask God for forgiveness, knowing that God will forgive all those who come to him and humbly say sorry. And then Jesus went to the cross, and upon the cross he said to the Father, I will take all of their guilt, their shame, their wickedness, the punishment they deserve, and you can nail it to me. I will stand as their substitute in their place. I will suffer and die so that all those who deserve to die but who ask for your forgiveness will be forgiven. I'll be their substitute. I'll pay the debt that they cannot afford. I will suffer the wrath that they deserve so that they might be acquitted and go free. And so your sin and mine, taken from us, placed upon Christ, crucified and punished. His righteousness, his blessedness, taken from him and put upon you and put upon me. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned, yet the most amazing gift ever given. At the heart of the Christian faith is this idea that you and I are disobedient rebels in need of saving. But God in his mercy has made a way for us to be saved. For Christ, the blessed man, the one whom this psalm describes, came to seek and save the lost, you and me. Dying in our place that we might be reconciled and saved. For the way of the wicked will perish, ladies and gents. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the word here for know is the same word we read when we read that Adam knew Eve and conceived children. It's this intimate knowledge of one another. It's this beautiful, I know you. This is not that God knows that your name is Michael and you're this age and you live here. No, this is God knows you. He knows every prayer request, every thought, every deed, everything you ever thought about, worried about, or wondered about. He knows every step you've walked to this day and knows every step you're going to walk from this day. He knows you. He knows when his people are walking faithfully and when they wander and stumble. He knows when they're struggling and when they're glad. The Lord knows, he sees, and he promises to shepherd every single one of his sheep home. Our Lord is immensely good. And the psalm tells us that. This psalm draws a very clear line straight down the middle of all humanity. Either you are walking the way of the wicked, the end of which is eternal death and suffering in hell, or you're walking the way of the righteous, which you are only walking because of what Christ has done for you, which is a path marked by growing in holiness and Christ-likeness until eventually you will spend eternity with him in a restored heavens and a restored earth, free from sin, death, punishment, sickness, and pain. The path lays before all of you. Will you humble yourselves and repent? Or will you continue walking the path marked by destruction? You must choose.